Good morning. It is a joy to be with you, and we're going to be continuing our study of the attributes of God. And we're going to be looking this morning at 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, where we're going to explore the fact that God is all-knowing, also known as the omniscience of God. And this can be found in page 1212 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. So let's turn together to 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. And page 1212 in the Pew Bibles in front of us. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's Word out of 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, where John writes, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have been adopted into your family through faith in Jesus Christ. Because of your mercy and grace, you have forgiven us for our sins. Because of the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, who bore our punishment to Calvary, taking our shame and guilt, and rising again victoriously over the grave. And we praise you that you see us through your Son, who is perfect, innocent, and without sin. In Christ, you see no sin upon us, because all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been cast into the depths of the sea through faith in the promised Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. We want to do your will, O God, from the heart, not to please man, but to honor you. May we be like Moses, who is described in the book of Hebrews as choosing to be mistreated with the people of God, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. We praise you for choosing us to be your instruments, to do your will in Amargosa Valley, to be your hands and feet in the midst of a lost world that is far from you. Our Father, may you hasten the day when Christ shall come again, when we will be free from the cares, worries, and anxieties of this life that is passing away. And on that day, free from sin, we will see Jesus as he is, the one who is crucified for us. And our joy will be complete on that day. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit, who gives us spiritual gifts to be used in service to others. May you bless the preaching and hearing of your word out of the book of 1 John, as we think about your great knowledge. And we ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus, through your Spirit. Amen. And you may be seated. In the early 2000s, there was a new theological belief that was being promoted called open theism. And open theism was very popular in certain circles that had grown tired of the historic Christian doctrine of God. And open theists taught that God does not know the future. Open theists argued that because the future does not exist yet, and because God can't know something that does not exist, therefore they argued that God cannot know the future, because the future does not exist. Now, open theism was based more on human philosophy than it was on the Bible. And there are not too many open theists today, as the belief has fallen out of favor in recent years. And so we can praise God for that. In seminary, one of my professors, Dr. Bruce Ware, told the story of his encounter and conversation with an open theist named John Sanders. And Sanders wrote a book where he argued for open theism called The God Who Risks. And he argued in the book that God doesn't know the future, and therefore God takes risks just like you and I do, and that sometimes God is wrong, and sometimes God is proved to be wrong by the course of events. And Dr. Ware asked Sanders about the prophecies in the Bible. What about the prophecies in the book of Daniel? If God doesn't know the future, then how can the book of Daniel be filled with so many detailed prophecies about what would take place in the future, hundreds of years before they occurred? And Sanders replied by saying that he was not an Old Testament scholar, and he had never really studied the book of Daniel in detail before, so he really had no idea how to answer the question. He simply dodged the question rather than coming up with a solution, because there is no solution to the problem for open theism based on the prophecies of the Bible. The prophecies of the Bible make open theism impossible. they prove with certainty that God knows the future, because only if God knows the future could he predict the events of the future hundreds of years before they took place. The Bible teaches that God is all-knowing or omniscient because he knows all things, past, present, and future. God's knowledge is perfect and infinite and unchangeable. God's knowledge is exhaustive, and God cannot increase or decrease in his knowledge. God cannot gain new information that he already did not possess. The book of Job declares that God's knowledge is perfect. In Job chapter 36, verse 16, it says this, "Do you know the balancings of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge?" God's knowledge is perfect, and therefore it cannot increase or decrease. God knows all things eternally and perfectly. And you and I as human beings don't know the future. God alone knows the future. And because we don't know the future, we are often wrong. We often make predictions that fail. And we discover new information over time that we previously did not possess. And we change our minds as a result of obtaining this new information. We progress in wisdom and learn new things, whereas God does not. God's wisdom and knowledge is already perfect in every way. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, about God's knowledge. It says, "God is not man, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" God does not change his mind, because God is never proved wrong. And the book of Daniel, especially in the Old Testament, proves that God knows the future. The book of Daniel is filled with many, many prophecies about the future that tells about coming events and the world history that would take place before it did. And Daniel chapter 11 is especially revealing, because in Daniel chapter 11, it gives us the history of Israel and Syria hundreds of years before it took place. The book of Daniel was written in the 6th century B.C., whereas these events took place in the 2nd and 3rd century B.C., hundreds of years before they took place. And so I would encourage you, if you've never done it before, if you have a study Bible, to get a study Bible and to read Daniel chapter 11, and to look at the study Bible notes, and to look and see in the notes the events that the book of Daniel predicts hundreds of years before it took place in exact detail. And that is why critics of the Bible who don't believe in the Bible have to argue that the book of Daniel was written in the 2nd century B.C., because they don't believe in predictive prophecy. And the book of Isaiah as well is filled with prophecies about the future. And the book of Daniel tells us what would take place in the return of Israel from exile. In the year 539 B.C., Babylon was conquered by the Persians. And the Persian king Cyrus would allow for the Israelites to return home to their land after he defeated Babylon. And the book of Isaiah gives to us the very name of King Cyrus, hundreds of years before Cyrus was ever born. The book of Isaiah was written in the 8th century B.C., and these events took place in the 6th century B.C., at least 200 years before Cyrus was born. And it tells us in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed." And the name of Cyrus is mentioned one other time as well in the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, the Lord tests the false gods around Israel by challenging them to do something that only he can, which is predict the future. And it says this in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 7 through 8. Where God challenges the false gods around Israel. And the Lord says, "Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any." The gods of the nations around Israel could not predict the future, and therefore they are false gods that have no real existence, because only God knows the future, and the Lord is the only God. Now, last week we looked at God's eternality, that God is timelessly eternal. He has always existed as God, and he is above time itself. God does not experience time as creatures do. And if you think about it, the false belief of open theism, which denies that God knows the future, you could only possibly begin to argue for that by denying that God is timelessly eternal. And the Bible says this about God and eternity in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." And so Peter's words are a paradox, that to God a long time is short and a short time is long, because God is above time, and God knows the future perfectly. God knows past, present, and future, because he sees all time at once. And not only that, but if, as the open theist claim, that God doesn't know the future, if God doesn't know the future, then Jesus Christ never could have died for us on the cross, because Jesus Christ died for us on Calvary. He bore our sins there. He was our substitutionary atonement who died in our place. But Jesus Christ never could have died in our place 2,000 years ago if God didn't know that we would exist 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ could not have died for our sins unless God first knew what sins we would commit, so that way our sins could be placed on Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died for every one of our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Child of God, every sin you have ever committed and every sin you will ever commit was placed on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And that is proof that God knows the future, because God had to have known what sins you would commit in order for Jesus Christ to legally bear your sins on Calvary. And that is why open theists who deny that God knows the future have to reject the penal substitutionary death of Jesus Christ to get around this problem. And not only does the Bible teach that God the Father knows all things, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ knows all things as well. In the Gospel of John, the disciples say to Jesus, in John chapter 16, verse 30, "Now we know that you know all things, and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And the Holy Spirit as well, as God, knows all things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Spirit searches the deep things of God and searches all things. The Spirit knows all things, and he knows our hearts. And so this is evidence for the deity of Jesus Christ, because only God knows all things. And Christ is said here in John 16:30 to know all things. And the Spirit as well is God, because the Spirit searches all things and knows the very thoughts of the Father. And now let us look together in detail at our text for this morning about God's knowledge and how we can apply the truth that God knows all things to our lives as Christians today. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, "For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." The book of 1 John is the Bible's book about assurance of salvation, whereas the Gospel of John is the Bible's book that teaches us how to be saved. And so whereas the Gospel of John teaches us how to be saved, the letter of 1 John teaches us how to have assurance of our eternal salvation. And so if the Gospel of John was written to answer the question, "How can I be saved?" the book of 1 John, that John wrote after the Gospel of John, answers the question, "How can I know that I am saved? How can I know that I have been saved in the past by Jesus? And what are the signs and characteristics of a true child of God?" And the Gospel of John teaches us how to be saved, and we see that in the letter of 1 John, that God wants us to have assurance of our salvation as believers in Jesus. As a Christian, you can know with certainty that you have eternal life. God wants his children to have assurance of their salvation in this life, because when we are assured of our salvation, we can live our lives with hope and confidence, no matter what the world throws at us, no matter how Satan tempts us, and no matter what trials we go through. When we have assurance of our salvation, we can face the difficulties of this life with confidence. In the book of 1 John, it says that these things are written to you who believe in Jesus Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can be certain that you have eternal life in this life now. But sometimes for Christians, for true Christians who believe in Jesus and have been born again, sometimes we can have doubts about our salvation. Sometimes we can doubt whether we are a true child of God. We can have questions about whether we really know God or not. Sometimes our heart condemns us, as 1 John 3:20 says. And so for our heart to condemn us here means that sometimes we have doubts about our salvation. Sometimes in our heart or in our conscience, we believe that we are not saved, when in fact we really are saved as true believers in Jesus. Sometimes our heart may tell us that we do not belong to Christ, when in reality we are not lost but are saved. For genuine born-again Christians, when we have doubts about our salvation, we must remember that God knows where we really stand before Him. God knows our heart. God knows whether we are truly saved or not. He is greater than our heart or our conscience, because He knows all things, past, present, and future. And for Christians, when we do fall into sin, we should not lose heart or doubt God or His promises in the Bible. As one author explains this verse, he writes, "When we fall into sin and our consciences accuse us for our lack of love toward our brother or sister, we should not despair as though we are lost. When we are convicted for our sins, we should repent of those sins and turn to God in faith. And when we do that, when we turn from our sins to Christ, God grants us assurance that He has forgiven us through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The Lord knows those who belong to Him, and He wants us to know that we are saved. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for your sins, because God has forgiven you for your sins, because Jesus Christ bore your sins on Calvary and paid the penalty for every sin you have ever committed there. And God's knowledge is greater than our feelings, and therefore we can rest in His unchanging love for us, because our feelings and our heart often change. Our feelings shift and change over time, but God does not. God does not change, and therefore His knowledge does not change. God is eternally the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whereas we change over time, and whereas we have doubts, God does not. And we can always go to Him and to His throne of grace and prayer as His child. God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows us perfectly. He knows our hearts, and He knows where we stand before Him. He knows whether we are truly lost or saved. And sometimes our heart or our conscience or our desires can mislead us. We can be led astray by our heart, as the book of Jeremiah says. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it or who can understand it? The heart can lead us astray. And the world tells us to listen to our hearts. Listen to your heart, as many songs have said. But we should not listen to our heart, because our heart can mislead us. Often our heart is wrong. Our hearts can lead us away from God. The world says it as well, to do what makes you happy. But what makes us happy one moment can destroy us in the next. What makes us happy one moment can lead us astray in the next. We should instead follow God and His word, which will never lead us astray. We are called to follow the Lord rather than following our heart or the course of this world. We are called to listen to God and trust in God in all things and everything we do and everything we believe and say, rather than listening to this world that is passing away. And in life, people can be self-deceived about their standing before God. There are some people who are saved but think that they are lost, and there are other people who are lost but think that they are saved, and they can be self-deceived about their salvation. Someone who is not a Christian may wrongly believe that they are a Christian when they are not. And someone who is really saved may believe that they are lost when they are not. And sometimes in life, we may think that we have sinned when we have actually not sinned. And so in the course of the Christian life, we can often have doubts. We can often have questions. We often have we can be convicted by the Holy Spirit, or we can have a false sense of guilt. We can feel guilty about something that's not actually sinful, and we can feel good about something that actually is sinful. And so how can we know the difference? How can we know whether we belong to God? And how can we know whether something is really sinful or not? Because certainly we don't want to call something sinful that the Bible doesn't call sin. And so what do we do when we have doubts and questions about our salvation? Well, first we go to God in prayer. We go to God who is greater than our hearts. We go to God. We approach his throne of grace through Jesus Christ who intercedes for us. We go to him in prayer first, and he will answer us. And then after going to God in prayer, after seeking his face and faith and repentance, we then open the Word of God, the Bible. We open up the Word of God, and we ask God to reveal to us the truths of his Word, to reveal to us where our heart is before him as we read the Bible. To read the book of 1 John and ask God to reveal to us our standing before him as we read it. And then thirdly, after prayer and after reading the Bible, we turn away and repent of all known sin in our lives. We ask God to reveal to us the sins that are still in our heart, and we seek to turn from those sins as best as we can, and to seek to repent and to revive our hearts, as it were, to ask God to revive us and to look to Jesus Christ alone for deliverance from the temptations of this life, and to remember that when God forgives us of a sin, that sin is forgiven forever. When God forgives us, that sin is buried into the depths of the sea forever. Because God does not go back on his word, and he stands ready to forgive you because Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. He is a perfect Savior, and therefore his salvation is perfect as well. His eternal life will last forever. It is eternal and perfect and unchanging for God's children. And it's not based on what we do, because it's based on what he did already for us on the cross. And that is the foundation for our assurance that our salvation does not rest on what we do. It rests rather on Christ and his promises toward us in the gospel. That does not change. And God can forgive anyone who comes to him in simple faith and repentance. As the book of 1 John says, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Another truth of this verse is that because God knows all things, that means he knows our heart. And because he knows our heart, he cares about what we think. God cares about what we think about and our desires and our intentions. God cares about not only our actions and our words, but our thoughts as well. Because there are both sinful actions and words and sinful thoughts. And every sinful word or thought is preceded by sinful desires. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 5 when he talked about lust. He said in Matthew 5, 27 through 29, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." What Jesus Christ is saying here is that lustful thoughts precede sinful, adulterous actions. It is the thoughts that precede the actions. And so we are called to guard our thought life, to guard the intentions of our heart, to crucify the passions of our flesh. And the only way that we can do that is by God's power. We don't have that power in ourselves. That power comes from God the Holy Spirit. That power comes from him and his grace alone. He alone can change our hearts and give to us the strength to resist temptation. We are called to pray to God that he gives the strength to watch and pray, that we would not fall into temptation, that he would grow us in our love for him and in his love for what he did for us on the cross. And we fight against temptation by hiding his word in our hearts and to bring it to mind that we would be able to resist the schemes of the evil one. It says in the Bible that we are called to memorize his word, to hide his word in our hearts, that we would be ready and equipped for the day of battle. Because the Bible is a sword of the Spirit. It is his sword. It is the weapon of God. And when we memorize the Bible, we are able to wield our sword against temptation in the schemes of the evil one and to defeat Satan and his devils when they try to tempt us to sin. Indeed, there are many applications in the Christian life about God's knowledge. We have to remember that because God knows all things, that we cannot hide from God. We can't hide from him. And therefore, all of life is lived, as the Latin expression says. We live before God, coram Deo. Coram Deo means before God or in the presence of God. We live our lives before God. God knows always what we are doing. God knows exactly what we are doing at every moment of every day. And not only what we are doing, but every thought that springs into our minds. Because God knows everything perfectly. We live in God's presence. And this truth is a comfort to God's saints. It should comfort us to know that God is always with us. Because he will never leave us or forsake us. Because God is always with us. He is always there to defend us, to help us, to forgive us. But the truth that God knows all things is a terror to those who are wicked, because God knows their sins, and God is a just judge, will judge them for their sins one day. Because God is all-knowing, we cannot hide from him. We cannot fool God. God knows what we think and what we do. As the psalmist once said in Psalm 90, verse 8, he said, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence." And so this God who is all-knowing is also a perfect judge. And in this life, criminals can hide their crimes. A criminal can fool a human judge or a human jury. Criminals can get away with their crimes and be set free. But God, who is all-knowing, will bring sin into judgment one day. Every sin that has ever been committed, God knows about. And God will perfectly judge and condemn those who are outside of Jesus Christ. And if you are outside of Christ this morning, then your only hope is to flee to him, to run to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, and to turn to him before it is too late. That is our only hope. And the reason why we are saved is not because we are better than other people. It's not because we are wiser or smarter than people who are lost. It's because our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Because our sins are forgiven and cleansed, and we are washed by him. Because we stand complete in Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. That is our hope, and that is our confidence. Because perfect justice was accomplished on Calvary for his people. That is our hope as Christians, that Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. And when we flee to him, when we trust in him for salvation, we are able to sing with Charles Wesley these words: "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own." Let us pray together to the God who knows all things. Our Father, we thank you that you are all-knowing. We thank you that you know our hearts, and that you are greater than our hearts and our consciences. And we thank you that we can have assurance of our salvation through Jesus. We thank you that we can know that we have eternal life in this life, and the knowledge of our assurance of salvation gives to us confidence and hope and encouragement and endurance as we face the trials of this life and as we go through hard times. And Father, we pray that you would comfort those who are mourning, that you would bring peace and joy into the lives of those who are struggling or who are doubting. And Father, we pray for those who are sick this morning, who are not here, that you would bring healing to their bodies. And we ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. And our benediction for today is from Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, where Paul writes about God's knowledge. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And after the service, there will be a church business meeting, and all of you are invited to stay, and hopefully it will not take longer than 30 minutes. So you are dismissed in his peace.